salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I gotta be honest with you folks, there's always something here in the land of Coach Dave. It's always something. I'm still here in Helena, Montana. I had some great outreach yesterday. But when I do my show, like right now, if I'm in my studio, I don't have these issues, right? But I'm at a kitchen table in Helena, Montana. So I got my I'm doing the show on my phone, just trying to explain to you what I'm dealing with here this morning. And then over here, I have my computer. And over here on the computer, I also have the show streaming so I can watch what's going on over here. And so I get a bigger picture. I can see people's faces and all that. Well, today, somehow, I've turned on closed captioning. So every word I speak shows up on my screen. It's the most distracting thing. So bear with me. I'm going to try to give you a real show today. Not that we didn't. I thought yesterday, anytime we have Russ Dizdar on, it's just absolutely unbelievable. And Russ was great yesterday. And more and more. We need to help Russ get out there. You know, why is it that Russ has become an expert in what should be routine? These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick and see them recover. They shall take up serpent, deadly things, whatever it is. Why is that? Why isn't that commonplace? Why is a guy like Russ Dizdar in such demand? I think it's because of the training we've received in our churches. You know, Russ used to be a huge church, wasn't a mega church, but Russ was a pastor. He was a pastor for 25 years. And all of a sudden, like the rest of us, his eyes got opened, got red-pilled to exactly what was going on. He dove it more into the demon possession and deliverance. And he just began to follow that path, that course where we're supposed to, where you think the average person would be able to go. And when I have conversations with Russ and I talk to him about this stuff, he just shakes his head. He just can't believe that other people aren't doing it. He said, there's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about this. I've studied it. And because I've studied it, I understand how it operates. I understand what our weapons are. I believe in the power of the weapons, and I exercise. I said, this isn't a trick. This isn't some formula. This is what the gospel says we're supposed to do. Lay hands on the sick and see him recover. Is that in Matthew? Not Matthew. Is that in Mark, Luke? Where is that? Jared, you're Johnny, always Johnny on the spot. They shall cast out, in my name, they shall cast out devils. See if you can find that for me real quick here, Jared. I'm sorry, right off the top of the show. Yeah, there you got it. But I got this closed captioning under here. So pull it up for me, Jared. It goes at the very end, I think. And these signs shall follow them that believe. There it is. Verse 16, what chapter is that, Jared? Again, I got this closed caption driving me nuts. Mark 16. Go ye, verse 16, 15 says, and he said unto them, Russ, just Russ, is that what it says? Hey, Russ, you do this? No, he says, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So there you are again, the conditional gospel. Folks, this is a conditional gospel. If you do this, I'll do this. All throughout the gospel. Not everyone is saved. He that does this is saved. He who doesn't do this isn't saved. This is, come on, dudes. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Conditional. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Hey, anybody think this is conditional? I suppose it's conditional in whether or not we exercise it, whether or not we believe it. But this is very, very clear. It doesn't say, and these signs might follow them, or these signs shall follow Russ because he has a special gift. No. These signs shall follow them that believe. Hey, Dylan, you believe? Hey, George. Hey, Glenn. Hey, Jared. Hey, Jeff. Hey, John. You believe? Well, if you do, these signs are supposed to be following us. This isn't supposed to be a ministry just of Russ Dizdar. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Now, hang on. I'm looking at the King James here, okay? Who knows whether there should be a semicolon there or not? Who placed the semicolon there? What if this verse said, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, semicolon. These signs shall follow them that believe, semicolon. What if it said, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, semicolon. Who put that there? I don't know. He said, well, the Holy Spirit did. Because, okay, well, these signs shall follow George and Glenn and Jared and Jeff and John. I'm reading my list. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast, what's that say, John? Cast out, they might, they maybe will, they will if they're hanging around Russ Dizdar. They will if they put on all their proper attire and get their feathers and get their potions out. No, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it ain't gonna hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick. And they shall recover. Let me pause right there. What the heck's going on? What's going on, believers? Why aren't we walking this out? If you're watching this show right now, it said you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is that you? Do you believe and are you baptized? But he that doesn't believe shall not shall be damned. Okay, those are two groups. And then these signs shall follow them that believe. Believe what? That believe and are baptized. Or shall these signs follow people that believe that they can cast out devils? Do you have to believe that you can cast out devils? Is Russ Dizdar the only one that believes that you can cast out devils? Why, when Russ Dizdar goes to a conference, does he literally stand and minister to people for 3-4 hours? People standing in line having Russ Dizdar cast out devils. Somebody help me here. What's going on, church? Why are we so powerless? Why doesn't somebody go up to Gerald Nadler and cast out that lying spirit in him? Why doesn't somebody go lay hands on Nancy Pelosi and cast out that lying spirit in her? Why?
Well, Coach, we got too many people out there, pastors, proclaiming, trying to make a name for themselves instead of proclaiming the name of Jesus. If you look in Acts 8:12 and 3:16, they proclaimed Jesus and the kingdom of God, and they saw all this stuff happen. We don't do it anymore. It's all ceased, they say. The cessationists.
It's cessationism. It's all ceased. Now, listen, you know, Robert, I don't consider myself best friends with Russ Dizdar. I've been around Russ. He's the most unassuming, common, matter-of-fact guy. He's supposed to lay hands on the sick and they're supposed to recover. What is going on? And how many of you out there would admit, I'm scrolling over here, I'm not being rude by not looking at you. How many of you would admit that you don't really know how to do it? You don't really know how to do it. It seems to me that that's like second grade, isn't it? These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. That's like, that might even be first grade. Kindergarten would be those who believe in my name. That would be kindergarten. First grade would be casting out devils.
Coach, we got too many PhDs out there. Too many PhDs. I tell people we need GED. What do you mean by that? God-empowered disciples. Go out there in Luke 10, Matthew 9, cast demons out.
What do I always say, Robert? You can't do what you haven't done. You can't do what you don't believe. And we're seeing the manifestation of the dark side more and more and more every stinking day, and the church seems more and more powerless to do anything about it. That's just kind of my opening today, okay?
It's kind of Coach.
Yeah, Jeff.
I got a little quick testimony here of a guy. Remember Dennis? He came down to that event Saturday there in St. Louisville, the old guy with me.
Yes.
Healed of the brain tumor and stuff. Just some miraculous things going on with him. And he just won't shut up now about the Lord. Everywhere he goes, he's telling him about Jesus. Glad that he's came into that church in the garage, just flat excited about meeting all the guys, and Pastor Bill and me. And he goes overboard on, you know, but he's so excited. Last week, he called me and told me he might not be able to come to the Tuesday night. Filling the toilet full of blood. Just horrible problems. Now, he don't like to go to the doctors. He don't like medicine. But for 3 or 4 days, it was just scary for him. So he said he was going to call his doctor and say, listen, doc, admit me now. I'll go if you'll just put me in the hospital. Tuesday afternoon, he told me he might not be able to make it Tuesday night. Well, he pops in there. We ended up laying hands on him, the whole group of guys in the garage. He called me up Tuesday, and the doctors are amazed. The blood is gone. Gone. And he came in again last night. Oh, he said, I've been telling everybody. I told my pastor. He said, I'm telling everybody. He said, the Lord healed me. He said, you guys laid hands on me. He is so fired up. So he's coming the 21st. So you're going to hear his stories. He'll tell you.
Well, see, it's supposed to be commonplace, isn't it, folks? Isn't it supposed to be commonplace? I mean, really. And it goes back to what we were talking about the other day. Do you really, really have to pray and beg and fast and everything for God to heal us? What are we missing? There's something.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, good to hear you, Randy. Yeah.
That where he says every creature, the Greek word there, it's not limited to just a person. It encompasses everything that's been made, everything, including institutions, including places, this is a really wide term. And these are the words of Jesus. He said, every creature. That means everywhere we go, Coach, it's beyond just one thing. It's everything. The truth removes darkness. We have to see that.
I'm with you, Randy. I'm with you. See, we whether we realize it or not, we make Jesus a liar. We make him a liar. He said, these signs shall follow those that believe. Now, why is the problem him? Or is the problem us? We got at some point, we got to deal with this. It's like when you raise your child, and your child, they initially, sometimes they're afraid to do something new, and you got to coax them to do it, right? And then eventually you train them how to do it, or Randy, you hire a new guy come to work for you, and be like me, teach him how to drive the skid steer, and the next thing you know, you're upside down, and you have patience, and you go back, and you train the guy how to do it, and train him how to do it, and then finally, he's the guy's always coming to you, and he's always saying, hey, Randy, how am I supposed to do this, and you think, geez, you're crying me, dude, I showed you that yesterday, but you show him again, and he does it, he comes back, the next morning, he comes back, you put him on the machine, and you want him to do something else, he says, Randy, how do I do that, and you say, come on, geez, you're crying me. I showed you that yesterday. Why? Right? And is it that the Lord is not blessing our efforts? Because why? He said, I told you that yesterday, and you're still not walking and doing it on your own. And I believe it has to become an epiphany to us. There's nothing special about Russ Dizdar, and nothing special about him, I'm telling you. But you go to one of the conferences, they're lined up as far as you can see, looking for somebody who can do what it says. Lay hands on the sick, see him recover, cast out devils. I'm not going to camp on this all night, but I'm telling you, this is. Come on, church. We're not the church. And then we hear people say, "Well, we're not a New Testament church, or we are. We are as if these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. These signs shall follow. Where are the signs? Where are the signs? Where are the signs?
Well, Catherine Coleman had the same kind of ministry where people would get healed, all right? And it got to the point where people would line up, and she felt intimidated, like she had no special powers, but they, people would line up because people did get healed when she prayed for them.
That's right. That's right. But it's supposed to be commonplace, isn't it, Glenn? These signs shall follow Glenn when he believes in my name. He shall cast out devils. He shall lay hands on the sick. See them again. Listen, I don't want to get bogged down. We had a miraculous thing happen yesterday. I want to share with you. I'm still here at Keith's house. This was amazing. I've been talking to Keith about, listen, folks, this is spiritual, okay? I'm talking to Keith about, not just Keith, but in general, about spiritual issues and dealing with spiritual things. And particularly gave him a little bit of a lesson yesterday on Saul Alinsky's role for radicals. And went down and tried to explain to him. Jared, can you throw that up here real quick, Jared? Boy, I'm real off target here this morning, folks. I'm sorry, but this is important. I think I gave that to you, Jared. Rules for radicals. I'm getting a little bit of a slow reaction. That's not where I want. Oh my, what am I looking? Oh, here's what I want. Here's what I want. Do I have it? Did I throw that in there for you? Rules for radicals. Anyway, one of the rules, I don't have it in there. I'm sorry, man. One of the rules for radicals is pick a target, right? Freeze it. And I asked Keith yesterday, and I'm asking you this morning, folks. Are you at war? You, I'm talking about. I'm not talking about whether the enemy is warring against you. It's very obvious. You're a punching bag. You're a pincushion. The question isn't, is the devil attacking you? The question is, are you fighting back? In my name, you shall cast out devils. You shall lay hands. That is fighting back. Are you a pincushion? Have you become a pincushion? So we opened up Alinsky's Rules for Radicals. And we went down through them and said, as you go down through there, you say, my goodness, look at this. This is why they're winning. Jared, I know you're Johnny on the spot. Are you able to pull that up there for me? Rules for radicals. I knew you would. Again, I'm having my mind's going crazy because this daggone thing is doing this closed caption in front of me. And it's really, really distracting. So I'm trying to find it. There you are. There you are. Okay, John. I'm sorry. So there they are, the rules for radicals. Just go up there real quick, Jared, because I want to start the beginning. I'm sorry. You're right. Go back to the bottom. So we've been out holding signs about CPS. Who's CPS? Child Protective Services. But I learned this a long time. I used this illustration the other night. A broad appeal is no appeal. There's a spiritual component. Stay with me. A broad appeal is no appeal. If I stand up in a group of people and say, folks, I came all the way out here to Helena, Montana, and it costs money to do it, and I have a need. Could you folks help me? I'd like to take a little off. Could you help me? And we pass the bucket. And some will give and some won't, because that's a broad appeal. But if I take that same appeal and I say, hey, Roger, can you help me? Hey, Randy, can you help me? George, could you? When I take that appeal and I make it personal, you have a greater impact. All right? Now, my friends, that works the same way on the other side. I want to use the example of Randy going back and at Hillary's, putting his hands on that threshold. It was a direct person-to-person attack from Randy. A direct person-to-person attack. It wasn't, Lord, pull down that Clinton machine. Lord, no. It was Hillary Clinton, right? So I was telling these guys yesterday, we got to quit holding signs that say CPS on it. CPS, what's that? Child Protective Services? I'm like, what do you mean, CPS? What? I said, do we have any name? Do we know who runs CPS? Do we have anybody's name we can put on CPS? And so, we thought about the caseworker that had worked on their case. I said, let's put his name on it. And so we made some signs and we put his name on the signs and we went out and we stood out in front of the building. And what do you suppose happened? He came out. His name was on the sign. He came out of the CPS billing. Why? Because Rules for Radical number 13 says pick the target, freeze it, personalize it, and polarize it. A direct attack. So I'm asking you again, are you in war or are you at war? Because they're not the same thing. Are you playing defense? Are we playing defense in the spiritual war that's raging around us? Yeah, Robert, are you a pincushion? Is that what you are? Pincushion receiving the fiery darts of the wicked one? Is that what it is? And all we're supposed to do is put up our shield of faith, which we can quench the fiery darts. But we've got a sword in the other hand. And so Christians, Keith, as I said to Keith, you're going to, dude, listen. You're going to have to make the decision. All of us are going to have to make the decision if you are in war or at war. Because if you are at war, you should be showing some casualties on the other side. Doesn't sound very Christian, does it? It doesn't sound very Christian. But we should be showing some casualties. And we're not. Why are we not? Because, Robert, we're pincushions. We're catching the fiery darts of the wicked one. We think that that glorifies the Lord. Oh, the Lord will carry you through this, brother. You hang in there. The Lord is good. He'll carry you through. No, no. I want to knock out that dude that's shooting those darts if it's really war. Right? Is it really war? Are you really at war? Are we really at war for our children? We know that the enemy's after our children. Are we at war against the enemy to stop him from getting our children? So somebody tell, answer that for me. Can you, what war is being waged where you live in your church? What war is being waged offensively against the enemy? Or are we pincushions? Anybody have a comment on that? Because until we come to the realization that there are casualties at war and get over the stupid thinking that we are the only ones that were supposed to have the casualties, our team only. We're not going to
get any better. Coach, Psalm 23, he says, and this everybody wants to talk about in that light, God's my shepherd. But it says he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
He teaches my hands to war. Psalm 35, I think it is. He teaches my hands to war, Randy.
Coach, it's a fight. It's you got to see this. It's a fight every day, and if we don't see that, then we're just like a leaf in the wind. We're just blowed around. Just wherever we go, we go. But we have no purpose.
Well, so Randy, Jared, being Jared, pulled it up on the screen. Psalm 35. I just said that off the top of my head. I mean, I knew. I just mentioned Psalm 35. Here, this is a Psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive for me, with me. Fight, Lord, please fight against them that fight against me. It doesn't say, love them, Lord. Oh, love them, forgive them, Lord. No, no. He says, take hold of the shield and the buckler and stand up for me. Be my help, will you, Lord? Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute my soul. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Hey, Lord, do me a favor. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Lord, let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid from me their net in a pit, and which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall, Lord. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, who is like the Lord, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yeah, the poor and the needy from him that spoils him. False witnesses rose up against me. False witnesses did, right? They laid to my charge things that I didn't even do. verse 12. They rewarded me evil for my good to the spoiling of my soul. But what did I do about it? Oh, as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned to my bosom, and I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his brother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced, and they gathered themselves together, and they threw parties over my destruction. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I didn't even know it. And they tore at me, and they ceased not. With hypocritical mockings in their feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Do you feel like that, Keith?
Huh? Amen. That's like my story with CPS.
Lord, how long will you watch this happen? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling, from the lions. I will give thee thanks in that great congregation. I will praise thee amongst the people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with that eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. What? Oh, yeah, they're fighting ones that are quiet. For they, yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, our eyes have seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Don't be quiet, Lord. Be not far from me. Lord, stir up yourself and awaken to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. No, no, Lord, let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. I'm reading it over here. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all day long. Now, I can take you to Psalm 15, and it's going to be the same thing. It's going to say that he teaches my hands to war. Google that real quick, Jared.
It's Psalms 140. Coach, I posted it in the chat. It's Psalms 144.
One. 144:1. Pull that up there for us, Jared.
And that everything that you were saying, everything you were just saying is how is God going to come about this means? He does it through us. We're the hope. We possess the hope. And we are the battle hands of the Lord.
Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now I'm going to stop right there. And I'm going to ask, how many of you never saw that verse ever in your life? And then your pastor is going to tell you, well, that's allegorical. That's spiritual. We don't war in the flesh. Really? We don't war in the flesh? It says our weapons are not fleshly. But we sure war in the flesh. Go ahead, Jack.
All war has become allegorical because war has been relegated to a video game where you have 9 lives and that big glob of blood doesn't do anything because we don't have warriors anymore. We have a few people that go into the military because they have patriotism. The rest go in because they would otherwise go to jail.
But Jack, go ahead, Dale.
No, go to Psalms 3:7. Then you will see what we're really asking for, what we're really wanting. Because if we think that that's a mean verse, Psalms 3:7, we're asking of God to arise and smash, strike the jaw and smash the teeth.
Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. He ain't a very nice guy, is he? This ain't a very nice guy. No wonder they say that Jesus got born again in the New Testament. That God went from being this old mean guy to now he loves everybody. Now he gives people teeth. Now he gives false teeth. In the Old Testament, he's breaking teeth. Which God is it we serve? Which God do we serve, folks? And we are in the very, we are in a battle for this culture and for this nation like we have never, ever been. And the only elements missing is the body of Christ. God's church engaging in the battle. That's the only thing that's missing. And part of it's been, we've been taught that Christians don't war. Christians make love, not war. See, was it Timothy Leary that came with that back in the 60s? Make love, not war. Do you understand that was propaganda? You understand that? Because as they were making war, as they were making love, they were making war on the culture, see? They were using love to war. Yes?
I just had a thought about...
The church, Christians don't...
I just had a thought about...
If the Christians believed that, we'd have...
Sorry, Jack. I just had a thought about that psalm, right? King David... He started by talking about how he was forgiving towards them in Psalm 35. And then he was pleading with God to not let them win, essentially, right?
That's right.
Now, was he pleading of a place of, God, don't let them win and give me a heart for war? Not just, God, miraculously do it on your own. He was praying from the aspect of, look, I have a heart of compassion towards them. God, please give me a heart for your vengeance now, because it's appropriate. I don't know, just a thought.
Well, Jared, because this is important, and I don't want to talk publicly about what we're going here, because who knows who's going to use it, right? So I don't want to bring this up publicly. But folks, this is really where the rubber meets the road in my mind. Let's say that you've been wronged. Somebody has wronged you. Maybe it's a government official. Maybe it's somebody in the church. Maybe it's somebody at work. And they've done something wrong to you that has wounded you greatly. And they've done it in, let's say it's in the official capacity of their job, although it wouldn't have to be. They've wronged you. And as I shared with Keith yesterday, the four worst words in the English language, when you put them together, are, I saw that coming. So if you come in contact with a government official, a religious official, somebody in a position of authority, and they have done you wrong, you need to check your heart and make sure, vengeance is mine. I will repay, the Lord says. You never strike back out of vengeance. Never, never. But one of the tough things to get over is when someone knows that they've been wrong. Let's say it's a government official. We're dealing with that, right? This government official did something unethical, immoral, that cost Keith and his family greatly. Now, does the Christian say, well, just forgive him, Keith, just forgive him? You know, it's what the Lord tells us we're to do. We're to forgive them. But what about this? What if a year later they do it to somebody else? And they wound and harm and damage somebody else's life. And you sit back and say, yeah, he did that to me too. They did that to me too. So was your, when you got wronged and that anger and that hurt came up inside of you, remember the Bible says to be angry and sin not. Part of what we have to do, my friends, is when you have been wronged, forgive, but follow through. I forgive you, brother, for what you did to me, but I'm going to make sure that you never do this to anybody else. Yeah, I'm not gonna sit here silently after what you have done to my family. I forgive you the best that I can, but I will never let this happen to another family, because that is love. Love protects. And I'm going to follow through, and I'm going to make sure that you are held accountable for what you did, because I love those who may be injured if I don't speak up. Now, does anybody have an issue with that theology?
Well, Dave, this is one of the things that in the last 8 or 9 months that I've shifted my mindset from is away from self-defense and towards others' defense, and I let God fight for me.
Amen.
And he utilizes me to fight for others and others to fight for me and so on and so forth.
Right.
So if we're crossing over and we're fighting for other people, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So I shouldn't be doing my own dirt, battles for my own self. I should be going out and achieving for other folks.
That's right. So we have this government official. Listen, friends, this is the heart of the Equal Justice Tour. This is the heart of it. Hey, Randy, somebody's got to stop Hillary. It's beyond forgiving her. First of all, I can't forgive Hillary. She didn't do anything to me. But I know that the purpose of the justice system is to punish those who do wrongly. Why? So they don't do it to somebody else. They don't do it to somebody else. And so we're hesitant to run to the aid of a brother because we say it doesn't affect us. But it does. It just may not affect us yet. So you have to make sure that your heart's in the right place, that you're not just doing this because you're going to get even. No, I forgive you, dude. But you ain't never going to do this to anybody else again. I'm never going to let anybody else go through this. Right, Keith? Is that what you'd say?
Amen. Amen.
That has to be the heart. That has to be our attitude. But the idea that we can just personally forgive them and let them go on about their way. Remember, the Lord loves judgment and justice. He loves it. Why? Because it protects. Let me shut up a minute. Somebody come in here. Did you want to say anything, Keith? I mean, I'll try to squeeze you out of here.
I just want to say that I really thank Coach for being a true man of God, putting his faith into action.
You've learned something too, haven't you?
Yes, so many people will say, we're praying for you. You know, just forgive and move on. And it's not them that has had their family destroyed by some Christian-hating, evil person.
Who could do it to somebody else in the future, right?
Yes, and this guy, you know, clearly took delight in what he did to me and my wife and our family because we were Christians, and, well, he's a bitter ex-minister.
Whatever the motive, mm-hmm. We can't let him do it to somebody else. Right?
No.
That's the motivation of our heart. Hey, Jared, if you could real quickly, pull up that video. I'm struggling here with my computer this morning, so I get my closed captioning is taking up almost the entire screen on me. Jared, pull up that says propaganda. Now, I want you to start at the 1:45 mark. And Jared, if you could, put this propaganda video in the chat room for us, okay, so people can get a copy of this. This is about, I don't know, it's about 12 minutes long. We're not going to watch it. But this is just, what is propaganda? Somebody tell me, what's propaganda? We could go to Webster's and look it up. Maybe you could do that, Jared. Propaganda. It's really hit home with me. Propaganda. Let me know if you have it up there, Jared. I'm sorry. I'm bouncing around over here. There it is. Propaganda. Webster says it's the art. I'm sorry, Jared. There he is. The art of practice of propagating, probably a made-up word, probably wasn't even propaganda back when Webster was around. But propaganda is nothing more than serving us falsehoods to advance a particular cause. That's what I would call propaganda. Propaganda. I've already propagandized my grandson. He's a Buckeyes fan. He's a Bears fan because his daddy likes the Bears. They're from Chicago. And he's a Browns fan because Grampy likes the Browns. So we've already propagandized him in relationship to football. crazy as that sounds, right? But propaganda is information, selected information that is presented to us to advance a particular agenda. That's my Webster's dictionary of it, right?
Biased. It's biased, Coach.
Thank you, Randy. Biased. Biased information presented to us to promote a particular position. That's what Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals was all about. Well, I think it was Richard Rapp that sent me this video yesterday. It blew me away. I'm going to play for you about 4 minutes of this. Hang on. Where did you learn that Christians don't fight? Where did you learn that propaganda? How can you pick up and read Psalms 15, Psalm 35? A lot of them. How could you pick up and read those Psalms and think Christians should be passive? Who propagandized you yesterday? Remember we're talking about the Overton window? Who's given you just a little bit of truth for a particular purpose? And the propaganda that we see going on in our government. Let me help you hear something, folks. I got to give you a fair warning of this. In fact, Doug Hagman spoke about it yesterday. There's not going to be any Senate trial. Hey, there's not going to be any Senate trial where all these freaks get exposed and arrested and perp walked. There aren't going to be any Senate trials. Do you guys know why? Anybody know why I can say that without reservation? There ain't going to be any Senate trials? Because remember, in the Senate trial, that's when Trump was going to get to produce all of his and all of his evidence, right? And then we'll perp walk Pelosi and we'll perp walk Obama and we'll get them all. We'll get them all, man. Let's go to the Senate and have the trial. They're not going to be in the Senate trial. How do I know? Does anybody know? Anybody know how I know? Lindsey Graham told us. He said they're going to shut it down. They're going to shut the impeachment down as soon as it gets to the doors of the Senate. They're going to shut it down. Why? You think Lindsey Graham wants them looking in at all that information? You really think so? Huh? And so once again, what are we going to be able to say? The Republicans are going to stand up and say, yeah, we supported Trump. Yeah. And in the meantime, excuse me, all this propaganda about Trump was put out into the public domain. And when Trump gets a chance to clear his name, Lindsey Graham's going to say, no, we're not even going to bring it up. We're going to drop it. The impeachment's dead for the good of the country. Impeachment's dead. Mark my words. That's what's going to happen. Now, maybe Bill Barr will man up or Durham will man up. But if you're sitting around waiting on Lindsey Graham in the Senate and Mitch McConnell to give a hearing to Trump, you're dumber than you look. So here's a real quick video. We're going to start at the 1:48 mark, Jared, just on propaganda. Now, this is a little hard to, the guy's got a British accent. Background on him, if you watch the video, he's a leftist. No, he's a liberal, not a leftist. He's a liberal. He's not a communist. He's not a socialist. Leftists, as I shared the other day, that's what they are. They're communists. They're socialists. Okay. So let's go ahead and listen to it. About 1:48. And then you get into the chat and you watch the rest of this video. This is profound. Thank you, Richard Rapp, for sending it to me. Go ahead, Jared.
Means I don't have to do it. One of the other things that marks a more communist style of brainwashing is the use of shame and humiliation.
In the Russian martial art of sistema, they talk about different ways of striking your opponent. There's a way of striking your opponent that is hard, and that can actually induce the will for them to mirror hardness back to you and make them fight harder. And if you strike them soft, then actually what you can do is induce submission and make them want to drop out of the fight. So if you think of...
So you can strike them hard, or you can strike them soft. If you strike them hard, you go up and punch somebody in the face, they're more likely to fight back. If you strike them soft on Facebook, make a Facebook post, make a Facebook video, you get angry, but you're less likely to strike back. That's part of the propagandizing. Keep going, Jared.
Propaganda is trying to be a soft strike that drops the opponent rather than a hard strike that induces more resistance and more fight. Then you can see how the objective of induced submission makes a lot more sense, because what we're trying to do here, if we're engaging in Russian-style propaganda and brainwashing, would be to induce a state of humiliation. So if you can make your opponent feel shame and humiliation, they're way more likely to go into a state of learned helplessness and to submit. So how do we see the use of shame?
Pause that, Jared. Oh, you're just a hater. You're just a hater. You hate homophobes. You're racist. You bigot. And what does it do? It causes shame on you. And immediately, what do you begin to do? You have to defend yourself. No, I'm not a hater. No. I love all people. It's a propaganda. See, shame is being used as a propaganda to shut your mouth. And when they begin to come at you with that type of propaganda, you just want it to go away. You don't want to fight back. You just want it to go. No, I'm not. I'm not a child abuser. No. You understand? You understand how they're operating on shame? You understand why they always yell the N-word when somebody, when some white guy stands up? Racist. Oh, you racist. You bigot. You homophobe. Ridicule. Go ahead, Jerry.
And humiliation inducing submission in people nowadays. It's very easy to induce humiliation in somebody if you can force them to say something that they know is not true. If you want to induce shame in a community, you make everybody in the community say something that everybody in that community knows is not true, and yet they all act as though it is true. Humiliation is the end result, submission is the goal.
Stop there a second, Jared. Think about that. What have they done with the gay agenda? They have propagandized you and called you a bigot and a hater. And all you want them to do is stop doing that. Stop making me feel ashamed. And so churches say, we have to be loving, so we're not going to speak out against it anymore. And they silence your mouth through the use of propaganda designed to humiliate you. Now, watch the rest of this video, because it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Somebody's scratching to get in right now. I feel you. No? Maybe it was the cat that was scratching me, right? So what's the propaganda they've used? Christians are loving and forgiving and get rolled over. Christians do. Christians don't judge. Christians are kind and loving while we sodomize your children. You're loving and caring. That's what Christians do. Christians don't fight. Christians don't show up with signs. Christians love. And then what happens? I show up with my sign and Christians drive by and they go, oh, he's making us look bad. He's making the church look bad. Right? Oh, my goodness.
The emperor has no clothes and the Christians want to tolerate it, Coach. They will not speak out and say it. They're dumbed down. That's a fact.
We're propagandized, Lord. Dumbed down and propagandized. That's right. Somebody else, come on in.
Well, the Christians...
Go ahead.
The Christians don't understand who they are in Christ. They have a poor self-image, and they're therefore vulnerable to humiliation, shame, accusation, ridicule, because they don't know who they are in Christ. That's the problem.
That's right. And you'd be surprised, Robert, although you wouldn't be surprised, the number of times that I have used humiliation on our opponents, right? I'll hear from people who want to give me advice on, I don't care what it is. Usually it's homosexual, tolerance, diversity. And I say to them, listen, you can't even figure out male-female plumbing. Why would I listen to anything you say? And they don't know what to say. Are you with me? But average person, that's mean. Well, it is mean. Unless you're at war.
Coach, You can't train a man's hands to war if he's eating breakfast at eating pancakes on Saturday morning at the men's prayer breakfast. They need to have the man on the street down at the abortion clinics and at the parades like you do. What you've done, you've trained my hands to war, Coach.
That's right.
Amen, Coach. Randy. Continue that. Introducing ourselves to new churches. I've been introducing myself as a soldier. I'm simply a soldier. I addressed the security group first. I immediately volunteered. But as a soldier, you know, people kind of, they you can see it shocks them whenever you introduce yourself as a Christian soldier. Right? There's a song about it, Onward Christian Soldiers. Mm-hmm. I don't think that anyone sees Christianity as a fight anymore.
No, we don't. It's submission. So,
the church is, you know, that's a soft way to introduce who Christ is, to say you're a soldier. And so far I'm getting good feedback from that because it's not addressing a political agenda, right? It's me. And I don't know. It's working. We'll see what happens, Coach. But I love what you're saying, Randy, and you're exactly right. I love this Zelensky thing, individualize, you know, target. Make it personal. All of that is exactly what should work. And Coach brought up something else early on about Hillary. Why are they not taking her down when they got all this information? And I think we related it to like a pickup stick stack. Which stick do you pull first, right?
right.
Yeah.
So you know, Mark, listen, Romans 1:16. Hey, Robert Klaus, get ready. I'm going to have you read here in just a second, bud. Romans 1:16 says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and the Greek. I am not ashamed. Did it ever dawn on you? Why would Paul say he's not ashamed of it? Could it be because the devil has always used shame? The devil has always shamed Christians. Saul Alinsky's rules for radicals make those Christians live up to their own standards because we know we can't.
Surely, you know, that.
More and more, Mark, when I get out there, I have people come up and say, what do they say to me? You're not very Christian.
Right. Well, they
trying
don't
to
know.
Shame me. Trying to shame me, right?
Yeah. Shame you. Yep. Surely thou shalt not perish. How silly are you?
Oh, you my know? Goodness. Jesus loves everybody. Jesus made me this way. You're a hater. God's not a hater. Wow. Hey, the Hungarian Prime Minister, I'm looking at the computer, says the only solution to the world's problems is a return to Christianity. The Hungarian president. Yeah, come on in, and then Robert, get ready.
Just and because the church doesn't teach that the Christian faith is about war, that's why most of the real men no longer participate in the church.
Right. That's it. Okay, Robert, jump in there, man. I don't know how long it is today. I hope I gave you enough time.
It's right on the money, Coach. You're talking about Christian identity, who we are in Christ, so we won't be shamed and humiliated. We need to be soldiers and active and overcomers.
Amen.
But it's all on Christian identity. Here's a quote by Paul Washer. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, but Paul Washer's got a lot of good stuff to say. He says, a theologian has nothing on a man who has experienced God. That's Paul Washer. He's never invited back to speak. So I tell you.
A theologian has nothing on the man who has experience with God. That is a mic drop.
Yeah. That's real good. He's a good guy. The Christian's best life now is the very best and only is the very best and eternal life. That's the best life is the Christian. Since Christians are uniquely blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, they don't feel deprived. Since they are seated with him in the heavenlies, they don't sit in the world's gutters. Since they alone have been made complete in Christ, they never feel completely alone. Since they can do all things through him who strengthens them, It says they don't believe they are incapable of doing anything. Now this is a good this is a good Christian identity stuff here, guys. You need to meditate on this. Since they drink from the fountain of living waters, they don't hew for themselves cisterns which can hold no water.
Amen.
Since they partake of the living bread from heaven, they never go hungry by grasping for the world's fallen crumbs or even pastoral pastries, if you will. Since the great I Am lives in them, they don't complain, woe is me.
Amen.
Since they abide in him who is the truth, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're not bound up in the devil's lies and bankrupt by his deception.
Propaganda.
That's right. Since they follow him who is the light of the world, they don't walk in darkness with the God of this world.
Wow.
Since they are in him, the hope of glory, they never feel hopeless without him. Since Jesus invites them to come to him to find rest, they don't feel rejected, weary, heavy laden, and restless without him. Since they know that their creator is lovingly watching over them, they never worry about anything coming against them.
Amen.
Since the sustainer of everything holds them, they don't fret when the world seems to fall apart before them. Since they know the Lord is always at their side, they never have to feel beside themselves. Since he intercedes for them when they fail, they can continue on and prevail.
Amen.
Since they follow him who is the way, they don't stray and lose their way. Since they are rooted in him who is the truth, they can resist the devil, the father of lies.
Amen.
So even at times when they are not what they ought to be, maybe they just fail to remember what they are called to be.
Wow.
Maybe they have begun to hold on to what is worthless rather than cling to him who is priceless. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul, when he was on his back and saw the light, he got up and never looked back. He was determined to forget his terrible past and kept reaching forward to his terrific future. He was no longer zealous for his ancestral tradition and dead religion, but was anxious for a living relationship filled with holy ambition.
Wow.
Such ones experience the true best life now, who is Jesus, the only life there is. Well, so there's your Christian identity.
That's about 10 mic drops in that. And that goes back to the show that we did, I don't know, when we said we don't know who we are, do we? We don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. We don't know how to fight. We don't think we're supposed to fight. But I'm telling you, the Lord is doing a new thing, man. He's doing a new thing. And understand this. That courage builds courage. Courage is contagious. I come in here to Helena, Montana, brought a little bit of courage, a little bit of direction. And when I leave from Montana this morning, here in a couple hours, I can leave as soon as the show's over. I hope that I planted into Keith something that wasn't in him before. And then when I leave, Keith can't be me. Keith has to be Keith with the giftings that the Lord has given him. But if we don't understand the power of Christ and the ability of Christ in each and every one of us to impact this natural world in which we live, if we don't think that we have the power to change this natural world, then our faith's in vain. It's in vain. What a time to be alive, folks. All you got to do is stick your head out the window and there's a devil to punch someplace. Lord, teach my hands to war. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow from Buckeye Lake. It'll be good to be home. See you then.